Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Now, I'd rather do the study if you guys are good with study. If you've not been around with us, you're actually walking into the last week of a series that we've been in the letter of James. But don't worry, I'd like to do a lot of recap and interest ramps to put us kind of on the same page, even though they do build on each other. And I like studies to kind of be standalone if they can be as well. So it's kind of a two-phase running there. But just so you're with us, we've been in a period of time for about 3 years that we've been driving towards moving past lukewarm Christianity, past lukewarm church life, into the kingdom of God living that we can have now, the freedom that he's called us to now, which is what this picture, that we've talked about this a lot, I would not ever be able to recap all of it, but basically represents to us the kingdom of God living now on the earth and having that freedom as well as that mission. And so we've went through the life of Jesus for 2 years, just biblical Jesus. We've gone through some multiple different paths on discipleship and for the first century church. Right now we're finishing up James. We're going through the letters of the instructions, and James was a good one to start with because James doesn't mix any words, and he's kind of up in your face, and he takes and really brings out what we need to be able to do to be able to move past lukewarm Christianity. So, this is not connected. This is not connected. Hold on, it's reconnecting. Let's see what happens here. Let's see what's going on. What's going on? See, by the time I learn how to use this, if you're new with us, we've only had this particular technology now for like a month and a half, and now we're getting ready to go to the parks for a month, and I'm going to forget how all this works anyways. So, it's not working for me, Lisa, you're on deck. So, yep, go ahead and go to the James. These are the things that we have covered so far. In James, he's talked to us about suffering and joy. If you remember that famous phrase, that's so easy to embrace, count it a joy, my brothers, my sisters, when you face trials of all kinds, because they produce steadfastness and maturity. He has talked to us about choosing to be lowly. For those who humble themselves, God will raise them up. If you're trying to raise yourself up, you're probably going to skin your knees. Do the word. Don't just listen to it, but actually do it. There's no place for favoritism in the body of Christ, no place for racism in the body of Christ. Faith and works, that if you have a faith that does not naturally produce works, then it's probably not a life faith as it is. Not that we are saved by works. That's not the case in any way, shape, or form. But if I'm not changed by Christ, then I probably really haven't come to him. Taming the tongue, everybody loves talking about taming the tongue. Wisdom, godly wisdom, not earthly wisdom, submitting to God, and then hidden arrogance was a big part of what we talked about a couple weeks ago. So this is what we've had on the table, and as we've gone through it and built up into these different ways of going into kingdom of God living, then we had Easter. And Easter was, again, the theme was one devil, one. It was very much that God is victorious. And yes, Satan is, we looked at the different reasons or the different motives Satan probably could have had during Holy Week. There's a few different ones and how he still has those motives in our lives. But that we, through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that resides within us, if you've accepted Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life, by acknowledging with your mouth he's the Son of God and believing in your heart he died and rose again, your God, I'm not, I give my life to you. Then we have that resurrection power of Christ in us. And so we can actually be a little bit more confident when it comes to not having to be afraid of Satan. I think the main thing that boiled down to last week is that when we get fearful and we pull back, it's usually because we're believing Satan's arrogance instead of the truth of God. And so that it really, if you've been here, you can see the crescendo that God has been building to in these studies all the way up. And we could stop there. I mean, it was kind of like a big Sunday type thing. It could be like, hey, that was really cool, and I'm ready to go beat Satan up, right? And there's ministries out there, I can think of one on TV, but I don't want to mention Joel Osteen's name, that is really big on the cheerleading end of things, and this is what's big. But if we stop there, the challenge is there are some who may hear something in that wasn't the fullness of the entire series. Because we could go, okay, one Satan, one man, I love that song. You know, the tomb shall roll away, and Satan, no matter what his motives, he's running away, he knows he's lost. But then get surprised that you still have struggles. Or still get surprised that you still have Satan taking mess with you or trying to run you into the ditch. And that's not the message of James. That's not the mention of the scripture. The very thin gray line between those, or the thin line between those, is again the difference between confidence and cockiness. Confidence says, no matter what Satan throws at me, my God's got me. Cockiness is, I'm a child of the king, and Satan's not king, you touch me. Well, no, trust me, he's going to touch you some more. He's going to take and throw some more things in your path. There's going to be struggles out there. That's why James tells us to count suffering as a joy, because we're growing and we're maturing. And so I want to get into the last week of James. If you would, let's go ahead and get our Bibles out. We're going to go to James chapter 5. And within that, we're going to find that he wraps up his letter. Again, he's kind of gotten really deep in these last couple weeks. And now he's going to kind of bring a surface message across to all of it. The first part we're going to read is kind of the meat and potatoes of it, and then he's got some follow-up at the end. So again, there's Bibles in the baskets underneath the chairs around you, and then there's also YouVersion is up and running if you want to look at our live event. We have all the scriptures there for you, and ready to go. So does that sound good? Everybody in? I think everybody's decently caught up enough so that we can dig into this, and we will see what James has for us this week. So starting out in verse 7, read a little, talk a little. James writes this. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who speak in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job and have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and how the Lord is merciful. But above all, brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Okay, so let's pick that apart a little bit. Like I said, that's going to be kind of the main crux of our study today, is the things that we have that we can move into that will help us. The first one I think we're going to have up there, Lisa, is patience. Patience is the first thing he talks to about there. And patience sounds like a really good sermon illustration time. Okay, craft project. Okay, so I'm going to need Scoville. You feel like being used today? Come on up. Da, 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 da. And for patience, he uses the metaphor of what? Chuck. Farmer. There. Okay. I have a project for you. Does everybody know Melissa? Hi, Melissa. Hi, everybody clap for Melissa. Not that much. Okay. Not for you.
Okay.
But it's part of your project. No more bowl seeds, correct?
Yep.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Hold on.
Do we need
You'll need all of these.
All of them?
Need all these, yeah. Okay.
There's another one right there.
Yeah, let's get that. Okay. So, the craft project at hand. Melissa, will for you in these moments, and we will wait, take these seeds and turn them into one of these.
Oh, I'm supposed to do that?
No, I called you up just for your good looks.
Yeah. I mean, we do share the same haircut.
We do share the same haircut. It's too sweaty. I'm not going to do that to you. Okay. Yeah.
Okay.
Do the project. Yep.
Can I just throw them all in here? There.
It doesn't look like those.
Yeah, sure. Ta-da, yeah, there.
Yeah. And on the eighth day, you created?
Flowers!
No. Okay, so, no, okay. No, we'll have to be here too long. I was going to make Amanda Howard come up, but she's not here. No. So we need somebody else who has something to do with gardening.
Okay.
Anybody know anything about gardening? Or even better yet, you know nothing about gardening.
I'm like, aren't you supposed to put water?
Water?
Yeah.
Like, plant?
Do you want this? Water, sunlight.
Scoville's on the run. We'll just let her tell. Okay, so how do you make it?
We need water.
Yeah, I'm sitting down. I'm tired.
We need soil, the nutrients in the soil. We need sunlight. Yeah.
We'll wait. Keep going.
I mean, for Miracle Grow for years.
You worked with Miracle Grow?
Yeah, but this takes some time.
Did you do Miracle Grow for, like, plants or for you?
No. It did not work.
I don't know. I just like this moment right now. Are you done? Are you done? Anybody else want to take a crack at it? Nobody? Nobody? Yeah, you going to take a crack at it? What do you do? What do you do? Hi, Niji Singh. I'm Tom. It's a pleasure to meet you. I don't know. I was just trying to make her feel awkward because we were trying to figure out, because like James uses this metaphor that like we have to have patience like growing things. Mm. Do you know how to grow things? Because we kill everything that goes in our house. My wife's right over there. She can attest.
I know that it has to die first, and then it.
That's
grow.
Good. We pay for a plane ticket to be here today. And stashed her in the audience to be able to say that. Dang, girl, you're good. Here.
Got it.
Okay, you got the rest of the sermon. Here you go. Oh. No? No? Okay. Well, you're awesome. I like you. Okay, thank
Praise
you.
The Lord.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
I think the... Be honest, watering them, that's something I just heard new. I'm pretty sure somehow Jessica Ferrantini had something to do with that. Okay, so obviously an obvious little game there. But yeah, I really did want to make Scoville uncomfortable. I am going to die first. I don't like you. I'm not going to look at you anymore. Okay. Now, let's talk about how you put these screws back in and turn that into some kind of... Some an illustration. Okay. So, but the point is made. This does not happen quickly. And I think we live in an age where most of us, in all honesty, don't really mess with these anymore. We don't mess with the waiting. We don't wait for the patience. We don't, the endurance is not part of our normal aspect of things. You do what I did. You went to Lowe's and you bought one that's already going, right? Or you're already... at the Kroger, so I'll get my corn and I'll get my cucumbers, but I'm not going to grow them. By the way, this is another little trick. These are cucumber seeds. They're never going to become that. They didn't have these seeds. But they're easier to see from where you're sitting at. So we live in an age where we don't really necessarily have a lot of we'll wait mentality when it comes to our Christianity or when we're going through struggles or when we're going against things that Satan is bringing into us. And one of the things that James is saying to us is that we have to have the faith. We have to have the patience. We have to hold on to what's true. That's when we're talking about the Word of God and believing in the Word of God instead of what Satan's arrogance throws into our face. And so that's a big part of it. The early rains, if you lived in this time, in this region, the early rains is what brought their vegetation, the ability to bud, and the late rains were what took and strengthened the stalk so it could stand. So we have to wait for every aspect of God's process into this, so bringing that patience, and we need that for sure. The next one there is flourish. That's what patience leads to, is when we can flourish. That's when we can, how James takes and says it, is to stand firm. And when you look at the original Greek of that, it doesn't just translate into strengthening your heart, but it also translates into being established in your heart. Established in your heart. And I think it's a stronger way of really getting to what James is trying to say, because it's not just like, oh, I got to do better. I messed up yesterday. I got to do better. I got to do this, do that. It's an establishment of the heart that I am going to follow God's ways. I'm going to trust God's ways. Even when I disagree with God, He wins. And when I establish my heart as such, then that faith has a natural basis to flow out of, instead of something I'm trying to achieve, or something I'm trying to achieve. And when he's talking about this, he says twice. And whenever you're reading these letters, when somebody says something twice in the same paragraph, it's like an explanation point. He's really trying to drive that home. And so twice he says to us that the coming of the Lord is coming. The coming of the Lord is going to be here. That I can flourish because I know this is a temporary situation. Does that make sense? I mean, we all think everything's just falling apart every day. But this is a temporary situation. I put Acts 1 up there, 10, 11. If you want to read into that a little bit more later, he talks about the coming of the Lord. We find ourselves in a moment after Jesus' life here on earth, after his ministry, after his arrest, abuse, monkey trials, death, resurrection. This is after he's now, after his resurrection, he spent 40 days with them, appearing to over 500 people. So there's not exactly a lack of witnesses. When it comes to Jesus' resurrection, they are alive. Most of them are alive when this is being written and being passed around the church, this account of the early church. All of this is coming to place, and Jesus now is ascending back into heaven. And so he ascends into heaven after he gives them final instructions, right? Do you guys know this? Goes up, and all the apostles sit there looking up in the sky until Jesus disappears, and then an angel says, "What are you guys doing? Why are you still looking up in the sky?" He's giving you a message. He's giving you stuff to do. Go do the stuff. And he says in that, he's going to come back the same way you just saw him leave. But you've got work to do while you're here. And so then they go into Jerusalem. Then they wait for the Holy Spirit. Within that, they're talking about the coming of the Lord again. Someday, the Lord's going to come back the same way that he left. Someday, we're going to see him come back onto this planet and claim what is his. That's something I think we take for granted. I think we're like the Jews of Jesus' day, that they knew the Messiah was coming, but they kind of just thought, he's going to come someday, and they just kind of forgot about it, weren't looking for it anymore or whatever. I think we do that with the coming of the Lord, with the promise of the Scripture, if you believe the Scripture. He's coming back the same way. This is all temporary. But it's also beyond that, that it's not just the coming of the Lord when this game is done, but it's the coming of the Lord in your life. It's the coming of the Lord in your situation. We were talking, Mel, it was a 48 Plus Club the other day. You were asking me about this one, right? It was you? If you've been around, you know, because it's somewhat newer to me. But we were doing a book club a couple books back on Wednesday nights with the adults. And this is the Hebrew letter that means "but God." And that just really stood out to me because it's basically saying like a testimony. If this is what I'm going through, but God stepped in, or but I leaned into God, and this is the difference that he made. This means that but God. So I can hold on to that in the future when I'm going through tough times, that aspect of things. And so he's reminding us that we have but God often in our lives. And so even in your situation, if Jesus doesn't come back for another several generations, he's coming tomorrow. He's coming today. He's coming suddenly. That's the word that the Bible uses that I just love. He comes suddenly. I might not know when it's going to be. I might think it's been forever. But when he shows up, it's suddenly and it's changed. And so when I'm patient in my faith, then I can flourish in my life, is what James is getting to us. You guys still with me? Okay. The next one I'll give you is this. Consider. He tells us to consider. When you're going through the challenges that Satan's trying to do, and you're holding on to your confidence of the truth of God, and it gets a little overwhelming, and it does get overwhelming, unless if you have an easier life than I do. He says to consider. It kind of hearkens to the author of Hebrews where he tells us that we are surrounded by a great crowd of witnesses, that by all the heroes of the faith that we can look to and that we can be encouraged by. And he gives us three. One is the prophets. He says, consider the prophets. So if I'm going through a bad day and I just got laid off and I don't know how things are going to go, I can consider the prophets before I just go into complete and total meltdown mode. An example of a prophet, Jeremiah. If you're going through a tough time, Jeremiah might be a good one to study. Jeremiah did not have it easy. None of the prophets did. They were almost all martyred by their own people. But Jeremiah, he took and was put in stocks out in public so that people could ridicule and throw things at him because of his ministry. Once that season passed, then he was arrested and thrown in jail because of his ministry. And then after that passed, he was lowered and left in a like a miry dungeon type thing without food and water for him to die because of his ministry. How was your week? You know, like when I compare like what others have gone through, it's not shouldn't make me feel bad because I'm stressed out about this small little thing compared to Jeremiah. It should be if he can take that and God can be victorious in that situation, God can be victorious in mine too. And so when we consider those things, Job tells us to consider Job probably the most famous woe story in all the scripture of Job, where he's lost everything. Well, not quite everything, but he lost a lot. If you remember that story, he had riches, he had family, he had everything going for himself, and then there was this really weird little chess match thing going on between God and Satan over his faith. And then in just a matter of a very short time, he lost all of his riches, all of his livestock, all of his crops. Probably could have used these pretty easily. Then he lost his kids. All of his kids were in one house having a banquet, and a wind came in and destroyed and killed all of them. And then he lost his health and just became like really, really messed up physically. The sores, the ash on his skin, ashy skin, the whole nine yards, had no strength, had nothing but pain. I mean, just in a very short amount of time, went from the top of the top to the worst of the worst. The only thing that he left for him was a nagging wife, and no jokes there, and a couple of buddies who were like no encouragement whatsoever. They're like, man, things are so messed up right now. Obviously, you've sinned against God. Just curse God and die. Just curse God and die. And so he didn't exactly have a lot going for himself. And the thing that's amazing about Job, basically, he never, ever, they were like, why don't you curse God and die? And he's like, no, my God's good, my God is good, my God is good. And at one point, Job said, I just kind of wonder why. And I think that's pretty understandable. And God said, I'm sorry. Do you darken my counsel with words without knowledge? Are you the one that calls the stars out each night by name? Are you the one that took the oceans? You can go this far and this is where your waves start? I'm sorry, are you asking me why? I'm thinking, oh, I probably should have been beaten up by God so many times for my questions. But he says, consider Job. God's got him. And he restored him. And he restored him tenfold, or what, threefold, tenfold, whatever it is. And had him consider that kind of suffering and that kind of lament and that kind of endurance and faith to have a life that flourishes. And then on top of that, consider the Lord. And I don't even have to go, I mean, you, most of you guys were here for Easter. We just went through everything that the Lord went through. You know what? He did that for you by choice to follow his daddy, period. I still marvel at the fact that he left heaven for this cesspool. We talk about him taking the cross and raising again. To leave heaven when he's in all of his glory and all of his perfection and all the ways and go, I'll go down to earth, that sounds like fun. But he did that for you. And all the things that he did in his life, all the criticism he had, all the times that he had thousands of people walk away in a moment, which would just be heart-crushing to him, all the way up to the death and the resurrection, and all the things that happened with Judas and Peter, and all the things that happened with the apostles and the crowds and the religious leaders of his own church being against him. He did that and endured that so he could flourish for you. Consider those things when we're going through those times. Consider those moments. And then the last one that I think we'll put up there is being consistent. Be consistent. And this is huge. This is when you start moving away from the Homer Simpson, God is my parachute mentality. Of I do what I want, and then when I need God, I call out his name, and then he can save my butt, and then I go back to doing what I want. That's not what James has taught us at all. He's talked about for a righteous person, if you lean into God, you remember this promise? If you lean into God, you're a righteous person, then Satan will flee. Okay? So if I continue to do dumb stuff after dumb stuff after dumb stuff, and I keep ending up in the ditch, and I can't figure out why, let me go back to James. For if a righteous person can lean into God, and the devil will flee. So by living this in a consistent way matters. Where I'm pulling this is from verse 12, and I'll read it again. But above all, my brothers, my sisters, do not swear either by heaven or by oath or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. I think I grew up thinking this was a verse about swearing. Not cursing. The Bible has other things to say about what comes out of your mouth when it comes to cursing. But I think it had to do with swearing, like, oh my gosh, can I go into a court of law and swear an oath? I'm going to tell the truth and the whole truth. Am I going against God for that? What this voice to me, and again, you're stuck with whatever the Bible says. You can pick and choose what you like that I babble about. But it's about integrity. It's about integrity. What this is describing is someone who breaks their word a lot. Someone who says, you know, I know it goes through a hard time. I'm going to be there at 6. We're going to have dinner, and I want to hear what's going on with you, and I want to pray with you. And at 6:15, you get a text and say, hey, I'm sorry. My brother-in-law called. He needs help splitting wood, so I'm not going to be able to show up tonight. And you do stuff like that over and over and over again. Or when you're nice and sweet to people to the face, and then they find out you've been backstabbing them or gossiping about them left and right. When you have a lifestyle of not having integrity and keeping your word, even when it hurts, when you tell someone you're going to help and then you disappear, when you take and say, I'm here for you, whatever it takes, and then you stop returning text. When you do not have an integrity of being the person you said you're going to be, I think this is the voice that's talking to you. Because what I ends up getting to the point of, I'm going to be there next Tuesday at 6 so I can listen to you. And they're like, yeah, right, I think I'll pencil that in and I'll pen it in. Oh, no, I'm going to be there this time. I understand what it's been like in the past, but you can use your pen. I swear by my mother's grave that I'm going to be there. That's the point you're at that James is saying. You shouldn't have to swear. You should just let your yes be yes and your no be no. And if you're not consistent in that, not only will it continue to put you in the ditch, but it will put your testimony in the ditch because no one's ever going to trust you anymore. And God takes that serious, and the judge is standing. The judge is standing. When we talk about the two things over and over again, he talked about the judge a couple times over. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. And if not, there will be condemnation. I think I've got the definition of condemnation, just so we think about it. Because again, I think we go really well with the whole thing. Nope, I don't. Condemnation is this, a judicial act when someone is declared guilty and faces the penalty for their transgression. That's what we deserve. It's a judicial act, it's justice, where someone is declared guilty and faces the penalty for their transgression. So if you find yourself as an unreliable person, please pray over this voice. Because it might just be more than you're an unreliable person. I mean, some of us are late all the time. I fully get that. I seem to run late when it's Jenny's family's events. Jenny seems to run late when it's my family events, and we're both stressed out at the other one. I don't know why we do that, but it's fun. But you don't want to be an inconsistent person to the point that you are fake. You are fake and you're not dependable. So with that on the table, now we'll go ahead and leave that up if you don't mind, Lisa. Bink, bink, bink. No. What are you doing, Lisa? Bink. She has been, okay, with this new system, so like I've been doing this up here. One more. Ding. They don't have to do anything back in. She's so excited to be able to click buttons. We'll just keep going through them. But this, again, is his wrap-up of this is how we move from the lukewarm Christianity to the kingdom of God living. And when we started this particular series, I shared with you, and there's been a couple, but a kind of an initial dream that was over this. We all church that believes in dreams and interpretation of dreams. We do believe in looking for confirmation on those dreams and make sure they're not a bad burrito moment. You had some Taco Bell, so you're just taking and having weird dreams and trying to make them into something that they're not, you know. But we do believe in dreams and interpretation of dreams. And this one particular dream that started us on this particular trek was, again, we're at our old house, not the house we live in now, in the middle of Waldo. There's been some earthquakes throughout the day. Nobody's too worried about just minor shakings and whatnot. And then my mom is there, who my mom passed a few years ago. And my mom usually in dreams represents the Holy Spirit. And she is dressed in her Easter dress. And she decides she's going to go up to our bedroom and take a nap. And it's like, okay, great. And then a storm comes on. And the storm, this is the short version of it. The storm's like ripping off the front porch. And like trees are being uprooted and thrown across the road. And there's all kinds of destruction going on outside the house. And so I go up to wake mom because, you know, probably should go to the basement, not upstairs. And I'm trying not to scare her. So I'm like, mom, there's a massive storm outside. And she's like, oh, really? And that's like the end of the dream. And we talked about some of the different implications from this. And we've had multiple going doing this with other folks as well when it comes to being a God's shelter. And so I don't know if that's still telling us that there's a storm coming for our church, if there's a storm coming in my life, if there's a storm coming nationally. If we pray and fervently pray, and our elders have been praying, and I know I invited you guys to, I pray you to, that we can pray the storm down before it hits, whatever the case would be, we're all in on all that. But here's the main thing within all that dream and the subsequent dreams as well. With the Holy Spirit in the house, there was no worry. It was all outside, and we were safe in the house. And so we have seen multiple times through James and through Easter that with Christ being our strong tower, that when we are there, then we have peace, just like we're in the boat with the storm going on around us. And this is how we stay in that shelter. Does that make sense? This is where no matter what comes or whatever Satan throws, this is when we can stand up and say, "One, Satan, you're not going to win this. You might get some fists in, you might get some slaps in, you might stress me out a little bit, and I'm going to need my community, my family to be able to pray through these things or whatnot. But run, Satan, because we are confident in Jesus Christ. Confident in Jesus Christ. Now, he does not leave us there. He gives us some pointers. So let's read those. These are some of the different common things that he uses to get a smack upside your face. So let's talk about how we deal with these. In verse 13, it says this: "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, my sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let them know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Okay, so for our note takers, and most of our note takers are at the conference, so you guys have got to at least pretend like you're taking notes. I feel like I did something here. Once again, like it is in James, I don't have to be all that creative. James puts it all out there. At least I'll put your help and just go through them one by one. If you're suffering, here's the remedy: pray. It's almost like he thinks we're fifth graders. I mean, it's just, if you're suffering, pray. That's the remedy, period. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is a weapon. Prayer is your tool. Prayer is your lifeline. Prayer is your communication. Prayer is a gift of God that you can talk to him when really we have no right to talk to him personally, one-on-one. Again, we talked about before, we're in a season where prayer has been greatly marginalized and it has become quite frustrating. You see it anytime there's a school shooting, and you see Christians saying, "We need to pray," and everybody outside of the church says, "You need to do something, not just pray." That's great. Your prayers are great, whatever, send a Hallmark card, but we need to do something. It's because, one, we've watered down prayer so it's not effective, even though it's the most effective tool I have, especially if I don't live in that area, even if I do live in that area. And secondly, because we let it become the thing that we do, and we don't do any action anymore. And that's why the world is frustrated with that. We water it down when someone that we love is in church is going through a tough time. Usually if someone comes up to you and says, "Man, it's been a hard week. I had to work 50 hours this week." Our normal response is, "You think you had it bad? I had to work 52 hours. Right? Where we have this kind of like weird contest thing going on there. And that shouldn't be. Say, I feel you, you know, I'm with you, but the contest thing is kind of goofy. But what's even worse is when you say, "Oh, okay, well, I'll be praying for you," and then you walk away and you never think about praying about them again. That's completely killing the power of the prayer we have. If you're suffering, pray. Ask for others to pray for you. It's the most powerful weapon you have, according to what we have here in James. Next one, if you're cheerful, sing praise. "I don't sing very well." And I would say, he doesn't care. And then you say, of course you have to say that because you're a pastor and we're in a church and you have to say that. And I would say, well, no, but don't sing too loud. No, sing praise. I mean, isn't that what the Bible tells us to do? If you got good things going on, sing praise because they ain't going to last long. It's not going to last long. Satan's going to be consistent and he's going to continue to come. So when you're cheerful, praise God, because there's nothing in this world that makes us cheerful except for Jesus Christ. Nothing. If you're sick, call the elders. Okay, let's talk about this one for a second. If you're sick, call the elders. Let's break that down. If you're sick, what do? Call the elders. Here's the reason why I'm repeating this one. Not a lot of people do that. And some people are more used to their heritage than what the scripture says. I remember there's been a few times we've run into bumps. The biggest one, I think, is there was a father who had a daughter that she had, unfortunately, a physical life where she had surgeries a lot. And so we would pray over her often. And one day she had a surgery in Cleveland. And he got very lit that I did not come to Cleveland and pray for her before her surgery. Here's the challenges of that. One, I didn't know she was having a surgery. They never reached out to us and told us. Secondly, if I can go to Cleveland, I'm more happy to go to Cleveland and pray over you. But sometimes because of the needs of others, that might not be a possibility. And third, and this is going to surprise people, my prayer and your prayer is just as powerful here in Marion as it is in the hospital. But the main thing was is there was no communication. I also have got myself in trouble a few times, and so I use any opportunity to make sure I tell the whole church this. I generally do not come and visit the hospital unless if I'm invited, because I worked under a pastor one time that is what he loved to do, and he loved to do it, and it was his right to do it, and he would spend hours at the hospital, and they feel they have to entertain the pastor while they're going through these horrible situations, or in the house going through these horrible situations. We had one older lady in our church that tried to hide it from him, that she was going into the hospital, because she didn't want to have to deal with that. He found out and yelled at her, because it is my right as your pastor. That's not my right as your pastor. If you want me to come visit, I'd love to come visit. I'd love to come visit, but I don't force myself on people. If you're sick, call the elders. Please. We've had multiple times where people come and say, I've got this situation that is not letting go. Can the elders pray over me and anoint me after church this week? Or can we come over, when you guys have an elder meeting or whatever, can we all meet up at such and such? And we will pray over you, and we absolutely love doing this. Again, there's always the aspect, again, we're not a health and wealth church, that God's will might be for them not to be healed. We see that in Peter's case when he wanted the throne to be taken, and God said, no, there's a purpose for that. But God also promises us that if it's within his will and we're praying in his name, baby, I'd love to take that off your plate. And so sometimes these things are having to be worked and go through these aspects. I was going to use Monica as an example today, and I think I put bad Satan stuff on Monica by accident. Monica has horrible migraines. And so Monica, you'll see, she's one of our elders. She doesn't have the most consistent church attendance because of these migraines. And 2 months ago, she said to the rest of the elders, I think I need elder prayer for this. And we prayed over her and we anointed her. And she had not had a migraine since that prayer. She had had some headaches, but it was like night and day. And today, because Satan knew we were going to talk about this son of a gun, she woke up with a horrible migraine and couldn't leave the house. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to pray some more. We're going to pray some more. If you're sick, call the elders. We'd love to pray over you within that. Okay, so let's go to the next one. It's community. Have a couple things in there. You know, the Bible really calls us to normalize confessing sins to one another. We are not one of those churches that if somebody screws up, we're going to have you come stand in front of everybody and say everything that you did, the mess up, and we're going to shame you for it. But as a community, we should be comfortable to have some people that we're close to say, man, I'm really struggling still. I fell on my face again. You pray over me. Can you help me with this? Can we rebuke this together? Number one thing men struggle with, pornography. You imagine what the church would look like if we normalized being able to talk about pornography and get support to be able to get freedom from that? If we normalize confessing of sin. And then he talked to us about praying for one another. pray for one another using that weapon. And then the last one I kind of pulled out there was the prayer of the righteous person has great power. Prayers of a righteous person has great power. As it is working. And it is working with Monica. It is working in our lives. Maybe not every time it's going to be a silver bullet that kills it, but we will continue working it. Elijah is a perfect example. And I was going to go back and read it because I haven't read his story for a while, but I like Elijah if you want to study something at home. Elijah's prophet, powerful prophet, all kinds of stuff in there. He does a couple of questionable things that I don't fully get when it comes to having to bear my awesome kids, but whatever. And but he, there's this time, what James is talking about is where he prays that there's no water on, or no rain on the earth. It doesn't for 3.5 years. It's a very short version of it. But when it's time for it to rain again, and he prays, if I remember the story correctly, he's praying for the rain, and he sends his servant to go look out over the cliff and says, tell me if you see thunderclouds. Do you guys remember this? And the servant goes and comes back and says, there's nothing. He said, okay, hold on a second. So he prays and he prays and he prays. He goes, go look now. And he goes and looks. He says, there's like a cloud like the size of my fist that has come up from the water. He goes, okay, well, we're not done yet. Prays. And it continues to happen until there's a thunderstorm rolling in that he has to tuck his cloak up underneath his legs and run to avoid the rain that he just prayed in. That's prayer. I'm just going to keep hitting. I see a cloud the size of a fist, baby, we're going to make that sucker big. We're going to keep praying to God. And so having that, being a step with the Lord will help you with your prayer life as well. And then the last thing he has on there is wanderers. If everyone brings back somebody who's wandered, they're covering a multitude of sins. That's a big part of our ministry, is to care about the people around us. That's why we're in Christian community together. And when that happens, there's a celebration in heaven like I can't even imagine yet. Celebration. So, within all this, if sin is trying to kill, steal, and destroy, forgiveness brings us freedom. So, Lisa, if you would, just one at a time. James 1, 2, 3. Consider it a pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. 1, 5, 6. And if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And it will be given to you. That's a promise of the Lord. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. 1:19, my dear brothers, my sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. 1:22-24, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at their face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what they look like. 2:14-17, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. 3:17-18. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then it's peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. 4:7-8a. Submit yourself then to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. 4:13-15. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we should go to this city or that city and spend a year there and carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what happens tomorrow. What is your life? It's a mist. It appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and it's effective. And 5:19-20, my brothers and sisters, if any of you wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. James doesn't hold back when it comes to how we move past lukewarm living. Lukewarm Christianity, and be the church that God calls us to be, to have the freedom that he calls us to have, and have the testimony that he calls us to.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.